Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, November 20th, 2016.
Good morning.
Hey, this morning we pick up again in our study in Acts chapter 8. We left off last week with verse 8, so we pick up this week in verse 9. If you're visiting Horizon, welcome to Horizon Christian Fellowship. It is a blessing to have you with us. My name is George. And we just simply study through the Bible verse by verse. So we just keep it simple. We sing to the Lord and then we continue our worship as we open His book and we learn and study it. Maybe you saw the recent TV show with David Blaine, illusionist, magician. I got to be careful what I say because last week some of you were freaked out by our tarantula video, and if I say too much about David Blaine, I realize first service, some gal, you know, I don't want to scare the ladies away. This is not a trend. We're not on a pattern here at all, but I'm just using the opportunity to speak of him because of he was on TV this week, and then we're going to look at a magician, a sorcerer in our text. So going from 2016 to, what was it, 40 AD, it's the same sort of thing. But this man, David Blaine, has a remarkable, presentation. You know, he's an entertainer, but he's an illusionist magician. He has just over the years stunned and put people in awe. He's got stunts that are crazy. You may know about it. He was buried alive for 7 days, frozen in ice for 63 hours. He actually stood on top of a 100-foot pole, 22 inches wide, for 35 hours, unharnessed. Put in a plexiglass case for 44 days without ever eating, a suspended plexiglass case. Never ate for 44 days, only drank water. Things like that. Remarkable stunts that people are just amazed. Then he's got these illusions and magic tricks. This show this past week, the ABC show Beyond Magic, I was researching it, but he blew away some famous stars. He asked one of them to draw a small creature on the palm of their hand and his hand, and this person did that. He drew a frog, and this is just this week. We won't do this next week, ladies, but he then had a frog come out of his mouth from his stomach into a cup, a glass. He did it 3 times, and the people were just in awe that these frogs came out of his mouth. So anyway, don't think about that too long, ladies, but not trying to freak anybody out. And we're done with tarantulas and frog spitting. But anyhow, but the thing is, people are just mesmerized or shocked by his stunts, his illusions. And I would say, as far as illusionists and magicians go, for our age, he probably has separated himself from the rest of the pack because he's just dumbfounded people. We come to our text again here in Acts chapter 8. The reason why I start with David Blaine is we go back, 1900 and some odd years, and we come to this man, Simon, who's a magician. He's in our text. He's in the story. World hasn't changed all that much. This man used, though, magic tricks and used sorcery to not only astonish people and spellbound audiences, but as we see in our text, he used these things to deceive people in that they began to think he told them that he was divine, that he was a god, that he wasn't human. And with that, he was able to gain influence over them. We'll see as we read. Our text tells us that people heeded him, that they followed him, because for so long he had just blown them away with his magic. Sadly, as we read it, this community has for a long time, because of him, been bound up in this deception, bound up in this darkness. And the question is, we get started, because this is what we're studying with the gospel and the New Testament church. How can people be freed from such darkness and deception? They've been bewitched, and how can they be freed from that? Well, the answer is, as we've been seeing, it is the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel goes right into that darkness. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's always the answer. Today, we look around in our world, and I'm sure many of us would agree, there are a whole lot of people that are deceived, that believe lies, things that are not true. And that's been true throughout history. The Bible describes, and people don't like to hear this, but the Bible describes those that are believing a lie and not following Christ as being in darkness, living in darkness. But as we're being reminded, this light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, it just shines right into that darkness. It dispels that darkness. It opens people's eyes. It sets them free from deception and bondage. As we've been noting, as we've been going through the book of Acts, the answer to this world, what ails this world, the answer to that is Jesus. We're reminded again this morning. Let's say a word of prayer, and we'll begin in our study in verse 9. God, I thank you as we just keep going through this book. You know, I start with this illustration of a man just recently on TV doing the tricks and illusions and so forth, and people being spellbound by it, and yet we pick up our Bibles, and this text is written about events, in 40-some-odd AD, a long time ago, and very similar. But here we're confronted, as we do, with this powerful way of deception and darkness. And we do know, Lord, as we study the truth, that there is a world around us. There's an enemy, a prince of the power of the air, that is a deceiver and a liar. And it makes a whole lot of difference what you believe, as we'll be reminded of today. But I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the light of God. As we study, we know by studying your word, we grow in our faith. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us. Open our hearts and minds all the more to you. And may your Spirit be upon me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 8, book of Acts, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed to them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. You know, remember in our last study, after this first martyr of the church, Stephen, after he was put to death, right after that, in fact, that very day, there is a great increase in the persecution and anger against these early believers. That great persecution causes them to flee from Jerusalem and to depart. And they end up going to other places, scattering to other places. But as we saw last week, they don't just go as Jewish refugees, they go as Christian missionaries. And everywhere they go, as we were reading, they start to tell people about Jesus in these other places. The result in the area of Samaria is remarkable, because the gospel now comes to this area of Samaria. Philip, one of the seven deacons from chapter 6, these church administrators, he fled there. And as it said in our previous verses in the chapter, he preached Christ to them. Many then took the message of the gospel to heart in faith. Many, many miracles also took place. People were healed. Demons were cast out of people. And if you remember in verse 8, this is the way we ended our passage last week. It says, "And there was great joy in that city." When the gospel comes, this revival, there was great joy in the city because of that. Well, now in our next passage today, we learn a little bit more about what is going on in those in that time. We were just given more details. We just got the summary in the previous verses. Now we're getting more details and specifics that were happening in this area of Samaria. And we're introduced to this famous man in the world at the time in this area called Simon. And we see our text. He's astonished the people through his sorcery, through his magic, so much so that, as you see there in verse 10, they're saying of him, "This man is the great power of God." Now, interesting about Simon, you can read other historical writings and references, and there are things that are said about him. Whether or not all of it is true, we do not know, but some of it is very old. Early writings, early church people, for instance, Justin Martyr, you know, early century, second century AD, so within 100 years of this time or less. Irenaeus, Hippolytus, second, third century, Hippolytus, I think is how you say that. Epiphanes, fourth century, the Clementines. You know, these people speak of him. And it's interesting when you read some of their writings. For instance, Justin Martyr says, now Justin Martyr himself was a Samaritan. And he wrote that Simon, a Samaritan, he was from the village of Gitto, and he was worshipped by almost all the Samaritans of his day as the first god. This ancient writing also writes, this writer says, that he was accompanied by a female named Helen, who had been a former prostitute, whom his followers claimed to be the first idea. She was the first idea generated by him. So a Gnostic thought. Well, anyhow, Justin Martyr then says that Simon went to Rome, was there worshipped as a god, and there's a statue, or was a statue, erected to him with the inscription, "To the holy god Simon." Now, that's not necessarily true. Some people refute that. One of the things is, in the 16th century, which is a long time after Justin Martyr wrote, but they say they discovered, they got out of a river, I believe, a stone statue, and it was dedicated to a god named Semon, S-E-M-O-N, and that was a native Sabine god, and that Justin Martyr maybe just saw that statue and missed the spelling a little bit and mistook it as related to this Simon in the book of Acts. But anyhow, this is where it leads to. You've got this man, he's deceiving a community, using magic. There's different historical writers that tell us about him, but this is what's also said, and that is his influence, whether it was his intention or not. But in the second century, the third centuries, not too long later, there was this heretical Gnostic sect that called themselves the Simonians. The Simonians, and they say they trace their belief back to Simon here. And it's quite possible that is true, or it's also possible it's not true, that they just looked for somebody in the Bible to get some sort of root into the Bible to try to, you know, back up their belief. But this early church person, Irenaeus, in his writing Against Heresy, second, third century, writes out the Simonians, with them, Helen, who was supposedly with this Simon, she becomes known in their religion as Oenonia, or wisdom, and was known as an emanation from the Godhead, who is imprisoned by jealous earthly powers in successful female embodiments, Helen of Troy, Helen of Tyre here, and was rescued by Simon. So I'm not going to go too much further, but a lot of you take notes. But there's this Gnostic religion later where they say he is a great God, the originator of all things, that he only appeared human, but he was fully divine, that he rescued this woman, Helen. And that liberation speaks of people being, he liberates people from the bondage of the earthly powers. And so as Irenaeus writes, his followers, you know, if you know Gnosticism, remember that gets started early on. Even the Apostle John around 100 AD is writing against this false teaching of the Gnostics, where you have this spiritual God and they say that he gave off an emanation, sort of a replication of himself. And that emanation gave off another emanation. Eventually there's this one that came from him that's so far removed that's now in the physical, that the spiritual separated from the physical. And so then in their worship and connection with God, they believe that because we're in the physical, the earth, spiritual and physical are separated, and you can do whatever you want in the physical. And so the Simonians have this sort of belief from this man, they say, but they were very immoral is the point. This Gnostic sort of thought, they were licentious and just, you know, all this to say, what you believe affects what you do. When you're believing lies, when you just make up your own God in your head, when you imagine whatever about God and creation and the earth and your existence, whatever you do, when you make it up, you live according to what you believe. A lot of times we manipulate what we believe so we can live according to what we want to. But it makes all the difference what you believe. And when you believe a lie, you're going to live a lie. And you'll reap the fruit of that in the end. So this is just a reminder of this darkness and deception and the need then to beware about what we believe. And we need to know the Word of God ourselves. Because you get on the wrong road, you'll believe the wrong things. And I think there's so much pressure against us in this world at this time. So many strong, pervasive and persuasive lies that are coming against our minds. We have to really know the Lord, man, and know His Word. In their verse 9, the word sorcery here. Now, a lot of you guys are pretty good with the Bible, and a lot of you know, if I was to do a quiz right now, what's the Greek word of sorcery in the Bible? But I bet you here you might get it wrong, because I know a lot of you, what you would answer, you would say, oh, the word for sorcery, Greek, is pharmakia. A lot of you know that. And that's true in a couple instances, but it's not true here. The Greek word for sorcery here is magio, and it's defined as to just practice magic or sorcery. But yet it is also true in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, and Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. When you see the word sorcery in the English in your Bible, the Greek word is pharmakia. Pharmakia is where we get pharmacy, and it is true, and I just make the point. Using the opportunity here, we're looking at sorcery, but in the Bible at times, the Bible connects sorcery and that's this using drugs to get high. It puts them to write together even in a word. Pharmakia, sorcery, using drugs to get high. All that to say, if you're messing with drugs to get high, the Bible says you're opening the door to darkness and ugliness. And I do confess that when this whole, you know, ballot measure went over about the legalization of recreational marijuana, I was really hoping, watching those numbers on the election day, I was hoping it wouldn't be passed. I was sad that it was be passed and the people voted it in. And I don't know how, what kind of chance there is to get it unvoted, because it was voted in by the people. But I think it's just sad because we have an opiate problem, right? We have people overdosing all the time. I think it was Mike McIntosh, I'm pretty sure, in California, who sent an email to me a while back because Fitchburg was in the news because of opiate overdose. It's a real dilemma. It's all the time on the news. So let's pass marijuana, shall we? And let's get more people getting high. It's just tragic, man. It's just tragic. And I think a lot of people were believing a lie to do that. I really do. And I think you just have to look to Colorado. And I'm not going to go any further with this, but you see where recreational marijuana has been legalized in Colorado. Do all the research and you'll find it hasn't just been a wonderful, you know, ride. There's tragic things that are happening. There's been people hurt and tragedy because now they've got people that are smoking pot and driving and doing all sorts of things. So, well, that's a reminder to you. And I want to say that because in our culture, man, I think now with legalized marijuana, how that's the next thing now in the church, right? In our youth group and our young people in our homes. It's legal. Yeah, it's also dumb and it's sin. So, you know what I'm saying? Just because people pass the law, it's also dumb and it's sin. And, well, that's the reality. Sorcery. Pharmakia. Remember that. Here it is more specifically magic. The Greek would indicate that Simon, commentators tell us, was a magi. Remember, at magi, we're coming to the Christmas time of year. In Matthew, at the beginning, the magi, they would say he was a magi, but in the ancient world, there was evidently, you know, this class of astronomers and scientists and people who study the stars known as magi, but evidently the local wizards and sorcerers also took on the title of magi. And they used it to prey on the ignorance and superstitions of the common people. So Ramsey says this. This is what he says. He describes the magi, especially this lower sort who appealed to the widespread superstition of the ancient world. The magi, these lower ones, as the strongest influence in that existed in the world, and one that must either destroy or be destroyed by Christianity. He said they had such a strong influence, either the church had to destroy that, or it would destroy Christianity. Light and dark, magi, magic, this sort of magic. Not, you know, there is the entertainment, and, you know, we even have outreaches. We'll do just a little fun sleight of hand stuff, right? That's fine. But then there's this whole deception, darkness, and that's just darkness, and the gospel is light. And well, we're reminded in our passage about the power of the gospel. Whether he's using sorcery, I mean, he's using sorcery, magic, but is it demonic? I mean, are there directly demonic entities involved with what he's doing to deceive the people? We do not know for sure. We do not know that for sure, but we do know this man is being used by the devil because he's keeping people from the light. They're following him. They think he's God. So Satan's using it in that way. He astonished, it says in verse 11, he astonished the people. The King James has it this way, he bewitched the people. He bewitched. And just as with the people here, I mean, there are people that are bewitched today. You could use the same. It's incredible what people will believe. Somebody will spin a lie and spin it and write a book or make a movie and people are believing and they're bewitched. There are many people in this community that were deceived by darkness. And no doubt today in our culture and community, there are many people. We need to beware. All that to say, don't ever put your trust in a person in the sense of putting them above God, just taking them for their word. You don't want to ever be bewitched. People can be, somebody could hold a Bible and have a Bible and quote a Bible and bewitch you if you're not paying attention. Trick you, lie to you, get you to open your wallet and send them money, whatever. Quote you a Bible verse. You don't ever want to be putting your trust in a person in that sort of way. I mean, God raises up teachers and, you know, we have teachers here. I teach the Bible and that's all fine, but don't ever put your trust in me, that's for sure. And I don't think many of you do because I'm a bit of a goofball anyway. And most of you guys know that. You're just amazed that I'm up here. I am too. It makes two of us. It's remarkable to me. But the Word of God, you need to be in it. You need to know it. I keep reminding you, especially the road we're heading in our culture, or you're going to be bewitched. And if you believe a lie, you get hurt because you're going to live according to it. Many people are deceived by darkness. And what is the answer to someone being deceived by darkness? As we noted, the light of the gospel. The gospel comes to Samaria as we studied last week in here. And look what happens in verse 8. I mean, the gospel comes in. Demons are being cast out. People are getting healed. Lives are being transformed and changed. People are putting their faith in Jesus. Verse 12. We're told that many people believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and of the name of Jesus Christ. Specifically, he preached about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They believed, and it says, and they were then baptized. Well, maybe today, just by God's doing, we're going through these verses. Maybe some of us are deceived by some sort of lie. Maybe by God's doing, there's somebody here or a few of us are listening in that we're believing things that are not true. We've been bewitched by something and we're following that. Well, the light of the gospel is the hope, man. I pray that the light of Christ shines into all of our hearts and minds, and the Holy Spirit, just His light shines and we can see clearly, because to believe a lie is a bummer and things that are not true. The hope is putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And as we see here, these people do that. And that's the ticket. You got deceived in darkness. The gospel comes, but you must put your trust in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's what they do. The gospel comes. If you don't heed it, it doesn't make a difference. But when the gospel comes, it's people then stopping and in a very real transaction going, I see Jesus, I believe the message. Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. I give you my heart and life. To believe or trust in anything else will not save you. And the reason why we say that is we then come to verse 13, and there's this man Simon. And this man Simon, we're told that he also believed, and that he also was then baptized. In fact, he continued to hang out with the crowd. He continued to follow Philip. But it seems as we go along, his belief is a little bit different than the others. It seems that way. I mean, what was his belief when it says he believed? Now, in verse 12, when Luke records this, when the people believe, he does describe Philip preached the kingdom of God. He preached the name of Jesus. That's the way it's described. They believed. But when he mentions Simon in the next thought, he doesn't mention those statements about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. He says he believed, was baptized. But in the context, it says he saw the miracles and signs that were done. It seems very possible, and I think as we go along, I think it becomes clearer to me anyway, you know, what exactly did he believe? I don't believe this man put his trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I don't think that's what happened. I think, you know, he was spinning it that this He's this man that is the great power of God, and people are like, he's the great power of God, but he knows very well he's a fraud. And now comes into the community this man Philip and other Christians, and they're teaching the gospel, and demons are being cast out of people. People are getting healed. He's a fraud. That's clearly very powerful. And he believes like that. I'm just doing tricks, man. That's remarkable what Philip, he prayed for that person who was paralyzed and he got up and walked. There was no trick in that one. And I personally think that he's believing in, you know, I've been saying I'm the power of God, but there's obviously the power of God. This is not it. But yet his belief doesn't seem to center around the key thing. And this is so key for all of us. This personal need for Jesus. Jesus, the Lord and Savior. That transaction. He died for my sin. I put my trust in him. He's the only Savior. This outward profession. He has a baptism. He goes along with the crowd. And it's true today. There are some that are baptized, hang out, they go along with the crowd, but they don't have saving faith. They don't have saving faith. I don't believe he's born again. And there are people that also, they think, you know, I believe, I heard about Jesus, I believe in this, you know, he was remarkable. I believe in the way the church is operating. I think the worship is amazing. I think it's good for you. I believe in all that sort of thing, but there's never been in them this transaction where they stop and they look to heaven and the cross and they say, I'm a sinner, Jesus, you died for my sin. I am a sinner. I know you're the only way. Would you forgive me of my sin? I put my trust in you as my Savior. That sort of transaction, that's how you become born again. Remember, I think Simon, I mean, it could be true here. James chapter 2, verse 19, what James says, he said this, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Then he says, even the demons believe and tremble. And I don't think there are many demons going to heaven. And yet, you talk to the demons if you could. I wouldn't, though, but the demons certainly believe in hell. They certainly believe in heaven. They certainly believe in Jesus. They certainly believe he came and died. They know all. They know it pretty well. They certainly believe in God. They certainly believe in angels. They certainly believe in all the things that it's stated about the Bible. They're demons. They're fallen angels. They know it to be true. They believe it, but they will not go to heaven. Their hearts are not right. Obviously, they've departed from God. And I know their nature as an angel is different than our nature, so I really can't go. Obviously, the born-again thing is not there. They're not humans like we are. They're angels. But all that to say they believe, and yet they're apart from God. They believe in an intellectual way, but not in a heart of submission. John Corson, in his commentary, I know some of you have it, he says it well. He says it this way, and others say it this way. Do you know you can miss heaven by 18 inches? You can miss heaven by the distance between your mind and your heart. That the intellectual faith, knowledge, and yet you're never really looked to heaven and said, Jesus, I believe what you've done. Save me. You said you would save me. Be my Lord. Really, here's my life. Of course, and again, in this commentary, just following what he says, you say, I thought it was just faith. He answers it. It's not faith and works. It's not faith or works. It's faith that works. It's faith that's real. A faith. I think too, you know, remember Paul, he tells the church in Corinthians, in the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. I was talking to a young person, and this young person attends a Christian school, and they were telling me how at the Christian school they were a little bothered because at their school, and whether or not the person stated it this way, the teacher or not, this is the way they were hearing it. But the teacher was explaining that, you know, we can't be 100% sure the Bible is the Word of God, and then went on, we can't be 100% sure about Christianity. We can't be 100% sure that Buddhism is not the way in Christianity. And it was stated in that way. And so this person and I were talking, and I said, you know what you need to do is tomorrow you need to talk to that teacher in the hallway and say, were you saying, just make sure first you were understanding, are you saying we can't be 100% sure? Start with that just to see if you misunderstood, because as I explained to them, I am 100% sure. I don't doubt at all. And so I went on to explain with this young person, this is the key thing. It isn't just intuitive. The Greek word knowledge in eido, or the Greek word eido or eido, intuitive knowledge. It's the Greek also has about knowing Christ, gnosko, experiential knowledge, because you know him by experience. And, you know, I'm just a goofball, and I say this, and who knows if I would, but I think I would die for Jesus. And the reason why I say that is, if I got in a situation where being a Christian became illegal and I could be put to death, in order to save my life, I know I would have to deny him because I know him. You know what I mean? I just know him. I know him. I was driving my wife crazy yesterday. You know, this is the Christian life. You guys know it. I spent so many hours praying over things. And I know that sometimes it's amazing to me. God just starts to speak to me about something. And something has come over the last few days. And I'm like, are you really saying that? And my wife said I ruined her day when I told her. You know what I'm saying? She's like, oh, today was a good day. You just ruined a good day with that. You know, I'm just, well, I don't know. He's talking to me. What do I have to do with it? But this is what he wants me to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. But I know him. And many of you know him, right? You know him. Because you're born again. But Paul says, make sure. Make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure that you are tested. Make sure that you are. Are you? Hey, the good news is you can. This man, Simon, believes in a certain realm and way about the thing. Is baptized, he's following the crowd, but it doesn't seem like he's part of the church. In the Spirit, he's born again. Well, in verse 14, we then read how Peter and John are then sent to check on this revival. The Jerusalem church leadership is sent up to Samaria, and this is so beautiful. There's a revival going on in Samaria. This has got to be mind-blowing for the Apostle John. If you remember, as we noted last week from the Gospels, the Samaritans were outcasts to the Jews. They were half-breeds. They hated them. And it was this animosity was so deep between the Jews and the Samaritans. You got this great ethnic, cultural divide, and prejudice is so deep. And the gospel goes to Samaria. Jewish Christians, Jewish leaders of the church go up. Earlier, John in the Gospels, remember, he even told Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven on the Samaritan city? Remember that? He thought, Jesus, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, these people are evil. Burn them up. That's what he said about these people, John. And now the gospel has come. God's worked in his life through the Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he goes up and they pray for these believers in Jesus Christ, that they would receive the overflow of the Holy Spirit, and they do. It is amazing. We've noted, it is true, just to remind you again, and if you were here last week, you got deep ethnic divide in a place. You got deep prejudice and cultural divide. There is a solution. The love of God poured out in people's hearts. The gospel of Jesus Christ, repeatedly throughout history, right here, Jews and Samaritans, how do you fix that one? It's so deeply entrenched for centuries. The Jews won't even walk. If they got dust on their feet from a Samaritan road, they would go clean themselves. They were just dogs. And here's these Jews that are now Christians going to these Samaritans that are now Christians and pray for them. There's no more ethnic divide. There's more no prejudice. It's prejudice. There's the love of God in their hearts. So they pray for the Samaritans, and some call this the Samaritan Pentecost. They're overflowing in the Holy Spirit. Now, some people have a difficulty with this passage because it says earlier they believed, but now are they receiving the Spirit now? Why the disconnect? And I personally don't think there is a disconnect, and it is the way I understand the Holy Spirit. And I see it personally repeated in Acts and other places, but I believe the moment they believed in verse 12, because of the nature of putting your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit was poured into their lives. They had the Holy Spirit. They were born again. But just like the disciples in the end of John, Jesus breathes on them, to receive the Spirit, they do. But then Pentecost comes, and the Spirit comes upon them. Different prepositions. One is in, one is upon. And as you see here, verse 16, it says the Spirit had not fallen upon them. It was this upon, the overflow of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we have the Spirit of God in us. We receive the Holy Spirit the moment we believe, but this is the overflow, and you could put it this way, we overflow in the Holy Spirit the moment we yield. But I also do think that the way it's also worked in this case, later when Cornelius, the Gentiles, you know, they hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit just overflows their lives right there in them and overflowing them. And when it says the Spirit had fallen upon him, it's probably likely in the Greek, evidently this is also indicated, that they began to speak in tongues. Showing that, this gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, I do think it's also, you know, there's another part to this, and that is also, I think it's the God working here because, but the Jewish leadership going up to the Samaritans, seeing this work of God, praying, being part of this whole process, without a doubt, it keeps them, there's not two movements here. There's one church. And it's keeping that. It's making sure there's that divide is crossed. This is not two different movements, Samaritan movement. No, this is the church. And the Jewish people leaders are coming up and praying for these Samaritans just to even make sure that they see themselves as one. They appreciate that they're there together. And there's just a healing of the two to one. This is very beautiful. You got a divide in your marriage. I've shared many times in our history of our church, but we've watched God take divided households, and when they commit their heart to Christ, God heal them. And the classic example I use is Mike and Linda Jacob. Linda comes to this church. Her and her husband are living apart. There's even a gal that he's got in his life, although he hasn't fallen with her, but she's so brokenhearted. She gives her life to Christ. A couple weeks later, Mike comes. He gives his heart to Christ. They ended up serving on staff for a long time, right? And now they're leaders in another church in Florida. But we've watched that. The divide, the division, the prejudice, and the pride, the hatred, the love of God poured out. Over and over. You got a division in your neighborhood. Pray to God. Pray for the love of God and the gospel. We got ethnical issues in Fitchburg-Lemister. Ethical prejudice, you know, ethnic divide and ethnic prejudice. The love of God. The love of God. You know, pastors, we gather together times in our community here and we pray. And that's something as the Christian pastors get together. We always want and pray that God would bring all the ethnic churches. And it's true. Birds of a feather flock together. You know, we kind of do that. But I was in a church meeting with pastors this week and there were different races there. We just love each other, man. There's one race, mankind, to me. We're just men and women, man, in Jesus. God willing, we're colorblind as Christians because we should be. Well, Simon, seeing this all happen, he wants to then buy it. Isn't that amazing? He sees it and he says to this Holy Spirit, when he watches them pray for them and they start speaking to us, he's like, hey, I want to buy that one. Here's $100. And as you know, magicians, that's what magicians do. And that makes me think, was he doing demonic sorcery where there's demonic powers involved? Or was it just deception and magician sort of deception? And of course, the enemy was using that. But he wants to buy it. So clearly, he definitely operates as a magician because magicians buy tricks, right? That's what they do. In Acts chapter 19, verse 19, Luke tells us that the magical scrolls, this revival happens in the communities, burn all these magical scrolls with magical tricks. And we're told the amount of money, the value of those scrolls that they burnt later in Acts is 50,000 pieces of silver. You know, buying a trick. I remember when I went to India, there was a guy on our team. And, you know, we're ministering in all sorts of villages. And this particular pastor, he had this cool little magic trick, man. It was cool, man. You know, one of those tricks where, you know, people take like a red scarf and they'll show you the red scarf. And then they'll put their hands together and they'll put this scarf in their hand, a little handkerchief, and then they'll go like this, and you're like, whoa, the handkerchief disappeared. You know that trick? He was doing that. I was like, dude, that's pretty cool. Where did that handkerchief go, man? And then he's like, he's doing the water thing. You know, he's taking a bottle of water and he's putting his hand and he's pouring water in his hand and somehow staying in there. And then he kind of goes like this, and he goes, and the water's gone. You're like, how did he do that? And then he goes, a second later, goes like, and he pours the water out of his hand. You're like, well, he did it over and over. Finally, one day I was watching. I was like, I know how he does that. I learned how he does his trick. I'm not going to tell you, though. You have to pay me $5. I'll tell you how to do it. But anyway, But I saw how he did it. I learned. And, you know, but you buy him, right? You got this trick. And so he wants it. And you see Peter's response. Now, you know, buying tricks, really amazing in the church history as it gets going. This sort of mindset of buying a spiritual thing, buying a trick, buying some sort of spiritual blessing or spiritual preferment starts to happen in the church. We call it the Dark Ages. We're in England, and they use this man's name to describe it. They described it as simony, where in the Dark Ages, you could actually purchase an office in the church. In 984 to 1012 AD, the office of the Pope was sold to the highest bidder. For instance, Pope John the 19th, who was the Pope from 1024 to 1033, he bought the papacy, and in one day he went through all the necessary clerical degrees he needed to go to in order to get there. Pope Benedict the 9th was made Pope when he was just 12 years old through a money bargain with powerful families that ruled Rome. And of course, he was one of the most wicked popes. So there was times in the church, you could, right, we talk about that, where church history, dark ages, you could pay for this payment. How wicked. How wicked. You think of the Psalms, the Bible, Psalm 50, my wife and I are reading this week, where God declares, he's like, I don't need your cattle. I don't need your sacrifices. I got it all. I have 1,000 cattle. I got it all. I made it all. And little old men come to God and they're like, here's $100, God, for that. And he's like, I have everything. And you're going to buy something like that? It's just a wick. It's offensive, especially as we know the cost of the Holy Spirit, this gift, it's a gift, was the very blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Peter, in verse 20, exhorts him to repent. And he says to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be bought? How evil when the churches can get into that mindset, give a little money, we'll put up a nice little name tag for you somewhere. You know what I mean? Give a little money and we will exalt you or whatever. Hey, in this church, like many churches, you give money. I don't know what you give and nobody really knows, just the people that count. And it's a private thing between you and God, and we don't ever intend to put up little rewards for high givers, or it's between you and Jesus, man. It's your love to God. It's amazing what people give. But this sort of thing, purchasing, buying in the church, this sort of way, the Holy Spirit is a gift. It can never be earned or bought. He can never be manipulated. He's an infinite God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Throughout the book of Acts, we'll see this sort of money and greed, sort of ugly heart, you know, that's really what's underlying here. Go back to Judas chapter 1, the description of that, Ananias and Sapphira, it just continues. We're told, though, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. God is saying through the prophet in this descriptive way, I give my life freely. I give the Spirit freely. You want abundant, good life. You could be the poorest man in the world. You don't have to pay a dime for it. Come and I'll give it to you if you'll receive it. He says, you're poisoned by bitterness. The Greek there is gall. It's bile. It's really not a pretty word. And when he says bitterness, you know, we think of bitterness as, sometimes being really angry and bitter at somebody or, you know, that. But the bitterness has a broader word to it. And at times it can apply in different, you know, bitter with envy, bitter with lust. And that's the way it's being used here. But as he says to him, Peter says to him in verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. And I believe in these sort of statements, it's clear this man is not born again. In the Old Testament, when you said you don't have a part or share, it would often speak of not having you don't have this share of the kingdom, the inheritance. And when you use those sort of terms, having a part or a share of inheritance, it spoke of belonging and having that privilege of being part of Israel, to be denied that would be to be excommunicated. In this case, to not have a portion or shares, meaning you were never a member. Yeah, we baptized you. Yeah, you said you believed, but you were never a member. Your heart was never there. Well, Simon asked Peter to pray that he would be kept from the bad. Peter says, pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Which, by the way, Peter doesn't close the door on Simon. He doesn't close the door. But he is indicating it's a precarious situation. You pray. Humble your heart. The door isn't closed, but you need to get right with God and make sure you have your trust in Him. Well, but Simon's response is sad because Simon says, pray for me, and that's fine. But then it's pray for me that what you said won't happen to me. And it almost sounds like the tears of Esau. You know, we talk about that in the Old Testament where people weep when they're confronted by God and truth, but they weep not because they hurt God's heart or they've done evil. They weep because of the consequences of what they've done. They're weeping because it hurts and they wish it didn't happen this way. It's the tears of Esau. It's worldly repentance. And Paul says to you and I as believers, the church, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. This is what he says to the church in Corinth, but to you and I too. But that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Produces death. Well, we can also say this then today, there's always hope. There's always hope for anybody, no matter where you are. You know, it's true in the church, even in this church at times. I often find believers that seem to me that they know Christ, but because of whatever happened to them a long time ago, maybe because of something they did, they struggle with their assurance. And they're like, you know, I keep beating myself up, and maybe the enemy can tell they're having that struggle, and he just adds fire to it in their thoughts. And they're like, am I saved? Am I not? I go up and down all the time. And my heart breaks for believers that seem to be born again, that are yet just struggling honestly. And I always try to reassure them, and hey, if you keep seeking the Lord and walk with Him, I think that eventually will go away and you begin to be more sure. But there's a spiritual battle, or maybe there's just a weakness you have that in your mind. There are believers like that. But it is also true in the church, there are Simons. It is also true there are people that you know, they come, they believe in the bigger picture, they've done the baptism, and it's almost as if a pride thing. I mean, they're just part of it, they've joined, but they've never humbled their heart. And the sad thing is sometimes they don't know. They just think, they're just hard. Their heart is actually hard. And they're going along, but there's never been that moment where they have, and God knows it because He listens. They've never in the quiet of their heart before God said, God, I just want you to know I believe what you say. I believe you are true. I confess that I am a sinner and I need a Savior, and I do believe my only hope is Jesus. I thank you for giving Him. He died for my sin. Please save me. I give you my heart. And He always says yes, and He always does. But they've never really done that in a way. They may have done it with people and not really praying it. It's just never been them and God. And so they don't have that. But there is always hope, because you can today. Maybe in this room there are Simons, right? Maybe there's somebody listening, and that's you. And hey, we're human, man. We all have journeys that go up and down and all around, you know? We just are. But for whatever reason, maybe you're here today, and that moment never happened where you and God. And you said to Him, I know, it's true, I believe. Thank you for loving me so much. Here's my heart. Save me from my sins. Jesus be my Lord. And Romans is clear. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it happens in the heart. It's got to be more than the mind. You can miss it by 18 inches, man. How about you? Anybody here today? Or maybe some of us just need to be reminded. Look what the gospel does, man. Look at the love of God. We should not have bitterness against other people. We certainly shouldn't try to ever manipulate God or the Spirit, you know. God is God. We're just little people. He loves us, man. We walk with Him and we yield to Him. Hey, let's stand together. I just want to stand quietly for a moment today. Because just maybe for one or ten or more, maybe something has just stood out to us today as we've gone through the passage. Maybe God, I was speaking to somebody after the first service, and this particular person was trying to just, they just don't know what they believe. They're on a journey, and some things have made it harder for them as of late, and they're kind of checking out the church, but they just don't know what they believe. But they can acknowledge that there's like these, to them, God experiences in the past. And I told him, you know what? I believe when we're not born again, the Holy Spirit is with us, meaning trying to draw us to Christ, speaking to us, knocking on our door, revealing God to us. But what you need is the Holy Spirit in you. You need to be born again, because Jesus told a religious leader, a great religious leader, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll not go to heaven. That was the words of Christ. And then he described what it was to put your trust in Jesus. Are you born again today? Have you been part of church for a long time? Long, long time? But you never put your trust in Him? Good news is you can today. It's just a choice. It's really right now. Do you want Christ and salvation? Are you willing to open your heart to Him? To follow Him? Let's just stand quietly for a moment and then I will pray. You know, with our heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment, I'm going to do something I don't normally do, but this morning I want to do this. I just feel led to do it. But first, maybe today in this crowd there's a Simon, you know, maybe or a Simone, you know, there's one or two in this crowd. Maybe that's you. Maybe you stand there, you're like, you know, I've been part of the church thing, but man, I've been baptized, I've gone along, but I just, in my heart, I don't know if I'm born again, and I've never really done that. And you're standing here, and you know that, and you've never put your trust in Him, and eyes closed, heads bowed. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to let anybody know at any point in this service, but maybe that's you, and you know that, and you're willing to at least admit it and ask for prayer, because I like to pray for you. You're here today. You heard the study, and you can acknowledge, you know, I don't know if I've ever really prayed and asked Jesus to save me. I'm like the Simon guy, I confess. Anybody here in this room, I just ask you to raise your hand. Nobody looking, because I just want to say a prayer for you. Anybody here that could be you this morning? If you're willing, raise your hand. I will just pray for you. Anybody like that today? I'm not going to point you out. I'm going to just pray for you in general. Anybody here today? That's you. You're like, you know, I haven't given my heart to Him. I'm like that. Anybody here today? Well, Lord, I thank You. You know everybody's heart. And I do pray if there are some that are here today yet have come to that point and place where they're willing and they want to put their trust in Jesus. Well, today, Lord, I pray that they would. I thank You. You make it clear we're all sinners. And as sinners, we need a Savior. Without a Savior, we're not going to heaven. And there's only one Savior, Jesus. That He became a man and You judged Him with our sin. The wages of sin is death. He paid the penalty for us. He raised to life. So now there's a way with God to be forgiven and to receive reconciliation to God, to get to know God and receive His light and love and Spirit to be born again. But Lord, if there's anybody here that without Christ, I pray they'd put their trust in Him now, Lord, and I thank You. Hey, as we come to the end here, maybe you're here and you're not born again, but you want to be. You've come to that place in your road where you want to get right with God today. Well, the good news is you can. I'm going to say a prayer. And Paul makes it just that clear. It's a decision in your heart. Do you want Christ? Give Him your heart right now. Paul said to the church in Rome, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And then he describes what it is. To call on the Lord is to believe in your heart that He died and rose from the dead for you. Jesus did. That you believe that. And that is to profess with your mouth, Jesus, I know You're King of kings and Lord of lords. Be my Lord. And Paul said, if you call on the Lord, Jesus, Your Lord, Your King, be my Lord. I believe what You've done. You will be saved. God will forgive you right now, and you'll be reconciled to Him. And when you're close to God, you get the Holy Spirit. God is life, and He'll give you His life. And it's an amazing thing to know God. Is that you today? Well, then say this prayer with me. Right here, give your heart to God. Right, use this prayer, give your heart to Him. Repeat this after me, repeat it to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this earth. He became a man. And one day You judged Him for my sin. And He died on a cross. But He rose to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that You'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you're willing, if you just prayed with me on that prayer, maybe today you gave your heart to Christ. And I do this frequently at the church. This I do. If you're willing to raise your hand and acknowledge it, I'd like to have everybody here. I'd like to say a prayer and have everybody with me join in that prayer and pray for you, because you're just getting started. And man, it's a blessing for other Christians to know you're just getting started, and we want to keep you in prayer. So maybe you prayed with me today and you didn't know I would do that, and that's okay. This is just up to you. But if you're willing and you gave your heart to Christ, you just pray with me. If you'd raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you. Everybody here to know and to pray for you. Anybody here in this room? That's you, that you just gave your heart to Christ this morning. You say that prayer with anybody here before we go. I ask you to raise your hand. We'll just pray for you simply before we go. Well, praise the Lord. Hey, we see what the Holy Spirit does in the gospel, man. There shouldn't be any darkness in our life. The occultic stuff, crystals and crazy, insane things, that shouldn't be part of our life. I got Jesus. I got light. I got the love of God. And He's a God that heals. And may God work through us this week, and may we bring His gospel message to others and continue to see the healing of God even in our community. Well, as we go, let's worship the Lord. There's a prayer room over here. You want to pray with somebody, talk to somebody? Let's worship as we go. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.